We're happy that you've come today to be in this service. We trust it'll be a blessing to you, which I'm sure it will be, singing these good old songs and the lifting up of our hearts, inspiring our souls, worshiping God, our Heavenly Father, to honor Him and edify ourselves. You're here visiting. We're delighted to have you. We want you to feel that you're most welcome. Sign the guest register if you get an opportunity when you leave, and come back as soon as you can to be with us again here at Knollwood. This past week, we were in a camp over in West Virginia. I was there only part of it. Some of you were there all week, and it's quite an experience. Be in a camp all week. Very little sleep in that right, Jeff. Get up early in the morning and go to bed very late at night, plus the activities of all day. But we had a good time. Everybody seemed to enjoy himself, but it's good that it's over and to be back home. I'm talking to you this morning on little things. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, the prophet said, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" The temple was being rebuilt, at least the foundation had been laid. And when the older Jews who had seen Solomon's temple and all of its splendor and glory looked upon this one, and as it would be, they wept, they mourned. And in that context, ladies and gentlemen, God says, don't you despise the day of small things. Now, he could use that temple for his own glory. You know, sometimes we feel so insignificant and powerless. But if God is with us, neighbor, let me tell you, we've got strength and we can overcome. David went against the giant Goliath, and all of you know the story from childhood. Only little boy David, I sometimes lead in the children's class. 5 little stones he took, and 1 little stone went in the sling, and the sling went around and around and hit the giant here in the head, and he came tumbling down. Now, God was on David's side, and he defeated the giant with 1 stone. Shamgar, in the 3rd chapter of Judges, very little said about it, except that he took an ox goad and slew 600 Philistines. Now, that's not much of a weapon. And against innumerable odds, 600, he killed with an ox goad because God was on his side. We all recognize, ladies and gentlemen, the significance of little things. The merchant knows the value of a penny because pennies make dollars. The fireman knows the power of a match or a little flame. It can destroy a forest. The physician recognizes the danger of germs and viruses. And here is the scientist, ladies and gentlemen, can see the value of the amoeba, or the importance of the microscopic particles. All of these are recognized in the world as important, as having great power or strength or value, however the case might be. And the same thing is true from a spiritual standpoint. Now we can learn a lot, listen to me. We can learn a great deal from small things. In Proverbs, the 30th chapter, verse 24, he introduces four little creatures. I remember years ago when I first started to preach, I'd heard a Christian church preacher talk on the subject he called Three Bugs and the Bunny. And I was sort of enamored with that title, and I thought I'd try to present it myself. I preached it, I think, or tried to one time, and I gave it up. Now, I haven't abandoned the four little creatures, but I tell you, I've given up Three Bugs and the Bunny. But there's a great lesson in Proverbs chapter 30. There are four little creatures. One of them is the ant. The other is the coney. Then there's the locust. And finally, the spider. And he says they're wise. What lessons can we glean from these little creatures? Well, we look at the ant and we learn preparation. He gathers his food in the summertime for the winter. And we should use our time wisely, as the Bible teaches, because there's a day of reckoning coming. As to the coney, there's security. Now, in the King James Version, it's the rabbit. In some of the revised versions, it's the badger, but we'll take the rabbit. And he goes to the rocks and the caves and the holes for security. And I want to tell you, brethren, that we have a rock in Jesus Christ. And if we want spiritual security, eternal security, we find it in Jesus the Christ. The song that we sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. And I understand that song was written when a man got out of a storm into a cave, and he was standing there and he thought about how this was applicable to Jesus Christ, Rock of Ages. Go to the coney, security in the rocks, or here's the locust. And that's cooperation. They don't even have a king. But they work together, and my, how we need that lesson in the church is to cooperate and work together in harmony and peace and unity as the people of God to accomplish great things. Now, you know, if we're going to get anywhere, if we're going to make progress, we've got to work together, don't we, Dave? I remember N.B. Hardiman said years ago, he's talking about unity and harmony in the church, and he said, you take a mule. A kicking mule can't pull, and the pulling mule can't kick. But if we're pulling and working together, my, my, we can achieve. But if we're at one another's throat and at odds and there's dissension and division, then the church is standing still. And so we learn from the locust, and finally the spider, and that's determination. Did you ever see, and I'm sure you have you ever sat and watched a spider weave a web, and how it'll come out and swing back and forth and weave that web, but put it into place and hook it up, and then just back off and wait for the fly to come along. Now, I want to tell you, friend, we need determination. There are lessons from these four little creatures in Proverbs, the 30th chapter. What are we talking about? Despise not small things. We have the notion sometimes that if we can't do something big, we do nothing at all. If the world doesn't sit up and take notice, it isn't worth doing. Bless your heart, God has used the little things in times gone by, and the same thing is true today to accomplish his purpose. Look at the men that he's chosen through the ages. And when I look at that, I think, well, I've got a place in the kingdom. Huh? He chose Gideon to be a judge in Israel. And Gideon said, well, I'm the least of my family. I'm not anybody. But he used him. Here was Moses. Moses said to the Lord, and started to make excuses, said, well, I can't go lead the children out of Egyptian bondage. Well, I can't speak. Who am I? They won't listen to me. God said, I'll provide. I'll give you a mouthpiece. And he did. And he did. Ladies and gentlemen, look at the apostles that Jesus Christ selected to take the message into the world. Here were the fishermen of all men. It seems to me that they'd be the least selected by Jesus Christ to be apostles, ambassadors of him, but they were chosen. And they got the job done, and the reason they got it done, because they were dedicated men who would live with Jesus Christ and learned of his nature and his characteristics and imbibed that. And they went out into the world and took the gospel story to the whole creation in a matter of 30 years. Oh, they had some learned men among the apostles. Paul was one of them. But by and large, they were just common men, fishermen, chosen by Jesus Christ. I can name a lot of men, but I want to call your attention to one that most of you never heard of, probably. In Florida years ago, there was a gentleman that was one of the most gracious, humble, and kind men I ever met. He was a great man. He didn't know it. That's what makes a man great. When you get to the place where you think you're great, then you've lost it if you ever had to start with. It's like the fellow, the story goes, who won a medal for being humble. They had to take it away from him when he started wearing it. But the man I'm talking about is Brian Conley. He's dead now. Brian Conley, no audience was too small. No place was too little. And he moved in the state of Florida and up in Georgia. He moved from place to place in tent meetings. And he preached the pure, simple gospel of Jesus Christ and baptized literally thousands of people. Here was a man that was small in the eyes of the world. And by standards that we set up as to what makes a great preacher. But here was a man who was out there day after day after day teaching the gospel and converting souls to Jesus Christ, and had baptized, converted more people than a lot of these so-called big-name preachers put together. I want to tell you, friend, God has a place for all of us. There's a place for the intellect. There's a place for the educated man. But there's a place also for the individual who's never been school formally or refined. There's a place in society for it all. And God can use us in his kingdom. And I love that song that was in the other book. I don't think it's in this one. But there's room in the kingdom. And indeed there is. Now let me tell you something. We can learn from small things. You take the fowl. Jesus said, look at the fowl. Don't you worry about what you're going to eat. Just look at the bird. God provides for the birds. And he says, here's the lilies. They toil not, neither do they spin. God, friends, has a message for us out here in life if we'll just look in the choices that he's made through the ages. And don't you ever feel, listen, don't you ever feel that you're not important. You are. There's not another person like you. Somebody said, preacher. Thank the Lord. Well, you are unique. There's not anybody else that has your features, your characteristics. You're one in, well, I was going to say in a million. You're one in about 5 billion. You're it. And we are valuable in the sight of God. And God loves every one of us and can use us to his honor and glory. We can learn from small things. Now what we do so many times is that we underestimate the importance are the consequences of little things. But I won't tell you, they matter.
I read this story some time ago. How many of you heard of Dag Hammarskjöld? Several of you, perhaps, in here. He was the head of the United Nations back several years ago, and he's killed in a plane crash. You know what happened in that plane crash, I'm told? He was going to a place called Nadola, I think it was. N-O-D-O-L-A. When they found the crash, he had a map opened up to Nadolo. N-O-D-O-L-O. The only difference was the ending. One ended in A, the other in O. The place where he tried to land, where he thought he was going, was 1,000 feet higher than the place. Well, the place he landed was 1,000 feet higher than where he thought he was going. That little error, that little A, the difference in the last letter, cost him his life. Somebody says, "Preacher, well, that doesn't make any difference." Well, sure, it makes a difference in religion. Indeed, it does. It's just like a little poison. A little poison kills you. Botulism is the most potent poison that man has ever known. 1 ounce, if I remember correctly, 1 ounce of it can kill 600 million rats. If you open up a can of something you can, like beans or carrots, and it has botulism, and if you even taste it and spit it out, it'll paralyze you for a while, or maybe permanently, or kill you. That's how poisonous it is. Somebody says, "Well, what does that have to do with spiritual man?" It has a whole lot to do with it. Little things spiritually can kill us or destroy us, ladies and gentlemen. Now I want to show you something. Here in Genesis, the 3rd chapter of the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve that you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, you shall die. Satan came along and he put 3 little letters in there. You shall not die. It was destructive. If we change God's word 1 iota, it'll destroy us. And we need to learn that, ladies and gentlemen. You take back down in the Old Testament. Made that in the Bayou. Did everything right, as far as I know, except they got strange fire and offered to God. And the Lord smote them dead. Just one little thing. They got strange fire from the place where God hadn't authorized. Here is Uzzah, who put his hand upon the cart as they were moving it from the house of Benadab. And he put his hand upon the cart to stay it. And God smote him dead. We don't ever need to tamper with the word of the Lord. Listen. God means what he says and says what he means. Now, in worship, God has given us the items of worship, the acts of worship. But man comes along and he corrupts it by injecting instrumental music in the worship. Somebody said, "Preacher, that's such a little thing." I remember years ago, I was down in Kentucky. I grew up in eastern Kentucky where the Christian church was very strong. In fact, my grandmother and grandpa, on my dad's side, were all members of the Christian church. Back goes way back. And I remember talking about this, and one of the men who lived there in the community, we were discussing it one day. He no longer believes it, by the way, but he couldn't see anything wrong with it at the time. And he said, "Well, then," said, "that's such a little thing." Well, who decides what's little and what's big when it comes to worship? Huh? Did God leave that up to me that I determine or I decide what's little and big religiously? No, sir. The Lord has authorized what we're to use, and if we bring anything else, then we corrupt it. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man corrupt the temple, him will God destroy." And I liked what W.E. Vine said about this word corrupt. He said it was to lead away from purity of doctrine or holiness of life. If a man corrupts the holiness of God's people, the church, or the purity of life in the church of our Lord, God will destroy. So says the Bible. And we could go on and on, ladies and gentlemen. I want to tell you, there's a philosophy out here in the world today that if it's little, it doesn't make any difference. And we decide what's little and big. And the religious world, by and large, thinks, well, all that's important is believe in the divinity of Jesus and the resurrection of Christ, and the rest of it doesn't make any difference. And I hear people today say that the man is what's important, but not the plan. Well, bless your heart, you can't separate the two. If we got the man, Jesus, and we believe in him, it doesn't make so much about what he said if we believe in his divinity, if we believe in his person as the Son of God. But it's just like the horse and the cart. You can't separate the two. It's like love and marriage, as the fellow said. They go together. And you can't separate them. And I remember what Jesus said in the 12th chapter of John in verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. They go together, Jesus Christ and his word. My words, they are spirit and they are life. And so we accept Jesus. Let me tell you, brethren. Little things have their consequences. Do you hear me? We know that from everyday life, and the same thing is true spiritually. But one other thing. Small things bring great blessings. Look at the church of which we're members. It started with 12. Jesus said, it's like a grain of mustard seed that a man planted, and out of that developed a tree that even the birds could come and light on the branches. That shows the growth of the church. The church of Jesus Christ was established on Pentecost, and it grew to 3,000 from 12, and into 5,000 men, and great multitudes came into it. And here was a very small beginning, but it had great progress. I want to tell you the same thing is true in any community today. The church of Jesus Christ can start with 3 or 4 people, and it can grow to be great in number if we'll let God have his way in our lives and depend on him and trust in him for power and strength as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that. Little things. Look what little things we can do. And Jesus is aware of it. If we give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, we have our reward, Matthew 10. That isn't very big, is it, just a cup of cold water? Well, now listen, if I can't be an elder in the church, I'm not going to do anything. If I can't be a teacher, I'm not going to do anything in the church. If I can't be a deacon, I'm not going to do anything in the church. Well, there's something for every one of us to do. We all have a place in the body of Christ. And it may be that cup of water. But I know some wonderful people, women in particular through the years, that have sacrificed in making provisions for the sustenance of life of preachers. I know people who've given their homes for preachers to stay in while they preach the gospel of Christ and treat them like royalty all the time that they were there. They won't lose their reward, and God certainly is aware of it. Here was Jesus in the 12th chapter of Mark as he was sitting over against the temple treasury, and he's watching people come by and putting money in. And some of them were putting in a great deal, a great amount, because they were rich. And you know the story. Here came a widow along, and she put in everything she had, the 2 mites. Jesus said she put in more than those who put in out of their abundance. My friend, some of us in the church of the Lord make great sacrifices, and nobody in the world knows about it but Jesus Christ and yourself. And maybe you don't even consider it a sacrifice. But the Lord is cognizant of it, and he's aware of it. And these little things indeed can bring blessings to our life. Andrew went over when he found out that Jesus was the Christ and got his brother and brought him to Jesus. John chapter 1. Now, there wasn't any fanfare. There wasn't any applause. But it brought him to Christ. And we can do the same thing. Do the little thing. There are great blessings, rewards contained therein. Let me share this story with you. Years ago, and this is a true story as far as I know, years ago, down in Tennessee, and they still have the custom down there where you'd sit up
with the corpse or the dead until burial. This woman died up in years, member of the church. Her husband survived her. People come in. Here they were on Sunday morning at the house, several of them. They'd set up all night. Came Sunday morning, and this elderly gentleman began to get ready. And the daughter asked him, said, "Daddy," he said, "where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to service. I'm going to worship." She was rather startled. "You going to worship and Mama lying in there, corpse?" He said, "Honey, for 50 years, your mother and I went over that little knoll hill down to the building to worship. We did it every Sunday together. And she were living this morning, that's where we'd be together, going over to the meeting house. And that's what she'd want me to do. And I have an appointment with my Lord, and I'm going over there." He got ready and he went. He worshiped. And there's a lot of discussion about this old man, his wife, corpse in the house, getting ready and going to the meeting house on Sunday morning. And as the story goes, there were some men, some people there in the yard that were so impressed by his commitment and his faith that they became New Testament Christians. That was a little thing. But my, the value, the blessings of little things in our life, examples and words fitly spoken, deeds that we do, all have their place to help somebody in life and to help ourselves. Let me close with this thought. In Luke, the 16th chapter and the 10th verse, that he that is faithful in little is faithful in much. If we don't share the load of responsibilities in those things that are small in our lives, we're not going to do any better in the things that are big. But it's doing those things that are little and small that gets us ready for the matters, responsibilities that are big and large in life. It's doing the little things in the church that qualifies us over a period of time that we'll have to be elders. It's the little things in the church that qualifies to be preachers, deacons, or teachers, whatever it may be, in the body of Christ. Let us be faithful in the things that are small, that we can have the things that are large. Despise not the day of small things. They have their place. If you're not honest this morning, you're not a Christian, not a child of God. As we sing this song with invitation, will you come and give God your heart? Jesus loved you that he died on Calvary for you and for me. He tasted death by the grace of God for every man. Don't turn your back upon him who loved you, who died and suffered for you, who wants you to be saved and redeemed and waiting to receive. Add you to his church if you simply come complying with conditions in the gospel as you do it today. Will you come right now, young man, young girl, middle-aged or old, if you're subject, will you come? You need Christ. You need Christ for make life meaningful. Give something full and complete to live in this life with the greatest happiness and joy. You won't know as a Christian what it means until you experience it. And you need to come today and put on him who loved you so that he gave his life that you might live. Wouldn't you do it? Would you come right now? Father, we stay.